Of Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Thank you for being a blessing to us by being here today. We pray that you've been blessed already. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to start in verse 13. I pray, I love reading the stories about Christ because they're not just stories, they're historical happenings. These things actually happen. These were actually events, eyewitnessed events that have been recorded down for you by the Lord and for our learning. Everything written in the Bible says is for our learning. And the more you read the Bible, the more it proves itself to you. I don't have to prove it to you. I can show you all kinds of really cool stuff. But the truth is, if you read the Bible, even just a little bit each day, it's going to continuously prove itself to you, convince you without me having to do it. That's what it did for me. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. Now I'm going to read the odd numbers out loud and y'all going to read the evens. So here we go in Matthew 14, 13. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy them victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, give us wisdom and understanding. There's one among us that does not know Christ as their Savior. May today be the day when they trust him. And for us, your children, God, grow us, teach us, mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. Thank you for loving us and giving your Son for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in today's story, it says that when Jesus had heard it, that's talking about the execution of John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was also a cousin, a distant cousin of Jesus's. But he had began to preach and to teach everywhere that the Messiah was coming. You find this in Malachi chapter 4. Anyway, and other verses, that he would come. Hey, the Messiah's coming. Prepare your hearts. Prepare the way. And, well, John kind of got crossways with King Herod, and Herod took off his head, lost his head. And when Jesus heard it, that's when he went to a desert place. But he'd been teaching people, and they were excited about what they were learning. And the deaf were being able to hear, the blind were being healed, the lame were being able to walk. And they're like, they followed him. And they wanted to hear more. They wanted to see more. And it's interesting in our story today, it says in verse 14, and when Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, he was moved. Something Jesus saw moved him. And we refer to this as compassion. And the compassion of God is a theme in the Bible. You find it written everywhere in the Old and New Testament. In 2 Kings, the Bible says in verse chapter 13 and verse 23, and the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them. In Isaiah, there was a verse that came up in Sunday school, Isaiah 40 and verse 11. Listen to what the Bible says. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. God is a God of compassion. Yes, God is a God who is holy. He is holy and righteous and just. He's a God of wrath. But the truth is, God is a God of love. And he is compassionate. He looks down upon us with compassion. You know, 5 times the Bible says, just in the book of Psalms, that God is full of compassion. In the New Testament, we find it Matthew 20 and verse 34. So Jesus had compassion on them. It was incredible. When this blind man, he walked up and just said and rubbed dirt in his eyes and said, "Go wash and you'll be healed." He had compassion on him. Leprosy. There was a group of men that were leprous, and that's a death sentence at the time of Christ. And it's a communicable disease, and they were not allowed to be with their families. And they were not allowed to be with anyone else. And as they walked through crowds, they were to shout, "Unclean, unclean, you cannot touch me." And Jesus walked right up, and they called to him, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us and heal us." And he walks right up, and he touches them with great compassion, and they were healed from their leprosy. Jesus was moved. You know, Jesus was not, it doesn't record in the Bible that Jesus was moved by the art of his day or the music of his day or even the poetry of his contemporaries. Those are not the things that move his heart. You know, there are things that move our hearts. What moves your heart? What moves you to tears? What is it that gives you compassion and pity for people? And people will use the word pity incorrectly. They'll say, "Well, I don't want your charity." Well, you're not even using that word right. The word pity in the Bible talks about loving, that when you look down at someone and you love them, like when you see a little baby when they trip and they scuff their knee and they start to cry and your heart just, your heart goes, you want to pick them up and hold them and squeeze them and let them know everything's going to be all right. That's compassion. That's how God treats us. So many people have the wrong view of God. They think God is some angry stepfather ready to smack them down. That's not our God. The God of the Bible loves us. Yes, he's holy and righteous. So he found a way so that he could forgive our sins and satisfy his righteousness. And it was his love. That's why it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." It was out of love for us as people, as mankind. And I admit, you know, when you stand in a crowd, it's kind of an awesome thing to go to like a football game or something. You see just this mass of people. And yes, God looks down and sees a mass of people, but God also sees you as an individual. And sometimes I think, especially during this time of COVID, where we have been so disconnected from one another, we forget that God actually sees you as an individual. Hagar, the servant of Abraham, said, "Thou, God, seest me," would see me in your plight, in the depression and discouragement of being disconnected and stuck in our homes. God sees you, and God has compassion upon you, and God loves you. You know, it says here in Matthew 14 that Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. You know, he didn't see a bunch of nuisances. You know, I was told recently that 395 is starting to fill up in the morning. It was really easy getting to work back during the height of COVID because nobody was out. Man, you could fly right on down the road and you had the whole thing to yourself. You could take your section out of the middle. Nobody care. Wasn't that interesting? And now it's starting to fill up again. What do you see? What do you see when you go out your door every day? Do you see people who are time wasters and a nuisance and in your way? I understand. I'm 54. I have that low-grade anger. That's why I drive a big truck. And I'm just kind of like, when you see my grill in your rearview mirror, you're going too slow. That's what that means. And it's like, let's go, you know? But what do you see? Christ saw the plight of the people. He saw their plight. He saw their needs. What do you see when you see people? You know, when Jesus came to the edge of Jerusalem up on the Mount of Olives and he looked down upon it, he wept, the Bible says in Luke 19. He said, he wept saying, "If thou hast known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." The way God has provided, if you knew what God had for you. You know, his compassion not only motivated him to heal people, because it says here in Matthew 14 and verse 14, "And he healed their sick." He also was motivated to die on the cross for our sins. It was his sole purpose for coming to earth. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." I think when he saw this multitude of people and languishing in sin and not having a Savior, I think his mind probably went back to the book of Psalms in chapter 142 where it says, "And no man cared for my soul." Or in Jeremiah 8 and verse 20, the Bible says, "The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved." In this historical account, we see the compassion. Jesus saw something and it moved him. The Bible says in Lamentations 3 that my eye affects my heart. That what I see affects my heart. What is it that you see? What affects your heart? He saw the spiritual blindness of the people in need of a pastor. Listen to what it says in John 9, verse 36. The blind man said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" Meaning the Messiah. And Jesus said, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." You know, the crazy thing is people are looking for a Messiah. They are looking, even today in 2021, people are looking for a Messiah. They're looking for a Superman. They are looking for a super person that is going to come on the scene and is going to lead us out of this darkness and foolishness. And we put so much stock in the election or in the government or in this or that. The whole world has always been looking for a Messiah, and these people here in Matthew 14 were no different. Not only were they spiritually blind and kind of wandering like sheep, they were spiritually blind to the gospel. Listen to what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." The devil blinds people, and you know what I'm talking about. You're witness to somebody. You'll share your faith with somebody, and it's like looking into the eyes of a doll. It does not compute. Their minds have been blinded, and it takes the light of the gospel to break through. He saw spiritually wounded people. In Matthew 14:14, it says he went out and healed their sick. So what is it you see? When you pull up to a red light and somebody's standing there with a sign that says they need help, what do you see? What is it you see when somebody walks up with a spray bottle and a squeegee and they want to be a blessing and have a few bucks? What do you see when you see children or the elderly? What do you see? Are they a nuisance? Are they just a drain on society? What is it you actually see? You know, when we talk about missions, you know, maybe you think of people far away, but what about the people next door? What do you see? And how does it affect you? Because it says, you look at Matthew 14 and verse 14. It says that Jesus saw something. But then it says that Jesus felt something. It says, he was moved with compassion toward them. You know what's so cool about our God? The Bible says in Hebrews 4 and verse 15 that Jesus knows what it's like to be us. It says, we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. So what does that mean? Our high priest is touched by the feelings of our infirmities. He knows what it's like. You know, Jesus was raised in a poor man's home. He went to school just like every other kid did at that time. And he went through puberty like every other kid of that time. And he was lied about and cheated and maligned and gossiped about. All of his earthly ministry, all the way up till the day he died. And even now, they still say he was just a political opportunist. He knows what it's like to be you. He knows what it's like to work with your hands. In Sunday school today, I had a man in my class, and he was having a struggle flipping the pages because his hands are full of calluses from working hard all day. You know, Jesus worked for his dad. He knows what it's like to sweat. He knew what it was like. You know, he understands us. He feels like we do. So what causes you to have compassion? Eliana in the nursery. I can't help it. She's got two little teeth. This right here. That's all she's got, but she'll bite you with them. But when she looks at you, and now she can even tell with my mask on when I smile and my eyebrows go up, she starts to smile, you know. And then I take my mask off, she's really excited to see me. You know, little babies, I just can't help it. I want to pick them up and just love on them. You know, they're almost as fun as a room full of puppies, right? What moves you? Have we got so cold in our life and in our own daily pursuits that we no longer feel anything for what we see in our society? Jesus saw something, and Jesus felt something. He was moved with compassion. He felt the emptiness of their lost condition. In Ephesians 2:12, it says, having no hope and without God in this world, no hope of ever seeing their loved ones again. As from time to time, they'll call upon me to do funerals for people who don't have family or in a church somewhere. They don't have a church or they don't have a church family, and they have no hope. I know going to church doesn't take you to heaven. I get that. But what I'm saying is they don't have any hope beyond this life. They'll ever see their loved ones again because they don't know the Lord, and it's sad. I think Jesus also saw that they were trying to find a way to get to God, and they were doing it using things that were just futile. He felt their emptiness. You know, Jesus said, "I am the way." That means there is no other way. "I'm the truth. I'm the life." This is John 14:6. "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I think he felt the emptiness of them trying to seek peace in a man-made religion. That's why it says in Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other. No other name given among men whereby we must be saved." He definitely felt their physical condition because he healed their sick. I think he felt the anguish of their life without having purpose and the hopelessness in their eyes. So what do you feel? As you're sitting, you know, now that we're getting back to work and we're back into the offices and you're sitting in a cubicle and in a sea of cubicles, what do you see? What do you see at the line in Starbucks? What do you see at the line at the grocery store? What do you see when you see people? And what do you feel? I think sometimes we like to hide in our busyness. I've had other people say, "Oh, well, listen, they have a beautiful religion and it's not your place to inject yourself into their life with your version of it." I was at a funeral and a lady got up and said, "I want to tell you about my best friend." And I'm like, okay, this is going to be a great testimony. Whether you call him Buddha or Allah or Jehovah or Jesus or Krishna, it's all the same. And I'm like, no, it's not. Google yourself sometime. Do you realize that I am not the only John Mix in America? Come on. Do you realize I'm not the only pastor, John Mix? There's three others. I know, not as good looking, but definitely with the same name. How do you tell me from them? The characteristics. Where I live, where I'm from, what I'm like, my personality. How do you tell the difference between Buddha and Allah and Krishna and Jesus and Zoroaster and Jehovah the Father? By their characteristics and their personality. And you find out they're not the same. They're not the same. If you'll take an honest look, they're not the same. So Jesus felt something when he saw them. And I believe that God wants us to care about what he cares about. What do you care about? What is it that gets you out of bed in the morning? Are you, you know, some of us have found our passion and found our calling in life. A calling is something you'll do whether you're paid to do it or not because you love it. It's your passion. It's your calling. Maybe you haven't found that yet, but what is your calling? When it comes to being God's child, what is your calling? What's your assignment in God's kingdom? Everybody has an assignment. Everybody has a purpose. If you're drawing breath today, you have a purpose in God's kingdom. The Bible says a live dog's better than a dead lion. Where there's life, there's hope. So what's your assignment? What Jesus didn't just see something, he felt something, and then he did something about it. Look at it again in Matthew 14:14. And it says, and he went out and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. It's interesting. He also got other people involved. Look at verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came and came unto him, saying, "This is a desert place. The time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy them victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart." I think Jesus already had a plan in mind. He says, "Give ye them to eat." God, how can you tolerate the injustice in America and in the world? How can you tolerate a slavery that we still have in America that nobody seems to complain about but me? How about kidnappings and murders and rapes? What are you going to do about that, God? I've already done something. What? I sent you. You want to fix the world around you? Tell people about the one person who meets every need and will change their life. That's Jesus. Somebody injected themselves in your life so that you could have the gospel. Well, doesn't God care? Oh, God cares. Romans chapter 1 tells us that every human being that's ever lived had the world around them as a witness that God exists. Even his eternal power and Godhead, Romans 1 tells us, the trinity of trinities that we live in. Romans 2 tells us we have the inner conscious voice of our own conscience that tells us and our desire to worship that there is a God. Every human being's had that. And number three, that we as people who understand justice have that innate sense of justice built into us by our Heavenly Father, create laws that we don't even live up to. Everyone's got a witness, but somebody interjected themselves with the gospel in your life. Who was that? Was it a mom or a dad? You know, not all moms and dads bring their kids to church. Was it an aunt or an uncle? Was it a cousin? Was it a friend? Was it a coworker? Who injected themselves into your life and brought you the gospel? That was the compassion of Almighty God. One guy was out knocking doors, and one guy said to me, he said, what'd God ever do to me? I said, God stopped time, and he brought me all the way over to your neighborhood, to your doorstep with the gospel. That's what God did for you. You be sure and remember that as I walk away. Because there's a test later. I had a teenage boy in El Paso, Texas go, I was passing out tracts, and everybody ought to have tracts. I gave my last one out. I got to get some more. But I pass out tracts, and this one kid goes, oh, that's church garbage. And he wads it up and puts it in his mouth. Starts to chew on it like he's gonna mess with this old guy. And I just look at him and I go, remember, when you get in front of God and he asks you why he should let you into heaven, tell him, I'm sorry, you ate the answer. And I walked away. That kid went, he spit it out and he tried to open it up. He came back later when nobody's around and asked me for another one. Praise the Lord. But the truth is, God didn't just see something. He didn't just feel something. God did something. Amen. Now, it's true, when the apostles were questioned, the apostles are like, we only have 5 pieces of bread and 2 fish and there ain't even enough for the 12 of us. So what we got isn't enough to meet the need. And the truth is, whatever you have is not enough to meet the need. Your gifts, your talents, your time, your resources, that is not enough to meet the need. But it's not about what you have. It's what they did with it. It's who they gave it to. Now it says that every Christian is supposed to be a missionary. Every lost person is a mission field, but every Christian is a missionary. Take your Bible, go to the book of Acts. You're in Matthew, go toward the right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. The Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1 and verse 8. Check that out. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost come upon you. Now, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, say amen. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6 tells us those things. You have the Holy Spirit now. And it says, and ye shall be. That is a command. That is not the great suggestion. That is the command. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, one of the most powerful words in that statement is the word both. Do you see it there? Maybe you passed by that little word. Is that a preposition or what is that? You folks are more educated than me. You don't know either, so I don't feel so bad. Okay, but look at that word. It's both. It means that we are to be witnesses in Judea or in Jerusalem. That means across the street. We are to be a witness of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection to the people across the street. We do this on Saturdays. Next Saturday, we're going out for Super Saturday. Some of us are going to knock and talk to people. Other people are just going to go canvassing. Others are going to pray. Others are going to may help us out with a mailer, but direct mail or whatever. But we're going to get the gospel out, okay? All right, that's across the street. And then it says Jerusalem. Then it says Judea and Samaria. Those are the sections around. That's the state, the county, the state. That's so across the street And across the state in 2022, we're going to be launching Baltimore. In the near future, Brother David and Miss Lee are going to be launching another church out of ours here pretty soon. And I'm excited about this. It's across the street, across the state. And then it says, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We are to be involved in all of these. Well, how do I do that? Well, you got Super Saturdays for across the street. You got our launch process that we're going to be doing in 2022. That's across the state. But across the sea, that's through missions giving. Unless God calls you. Now, God may call you. God may be stirring in your breast right now and stirring the nest up in your heart saying, listen, I want you to go over yonder. I want you to pack your stuff up and I want you to head to Ghana, or I want you to head to Bahrain, or I want you to, I don't know. That may be you. But if it isn't, then how are you supposed to be involved in that? Through missions giving. That's how God wants to utilize us. By the way, God wants to utilize you. He wants you to utilize you for reaching people across the street, across the state, and across the sea. That's how God wants to, he wants to utilize us. How is God utilizing you right now to reach across the street? Do you have like a few people in mind that you've been praying for that you want to invite to church? You want to get the gospel to them? You've got that Easter flyer out there. You're just waiting. You don't want to get it too soon, but you definitely want to get it to them so they don't forget and they come for Easter and hear the gospel. Amen. How's God utilizing you to reach out beyond just your neighborhood? What's God doing? Is he getting you to talk to people at the bus stop or the metro station who don't live in your neighborhood, who don't live right next door? What's God doing? How's he utilizing you? Are you letting him utilize you? You know, think about what God could do if we, like the disciples who surrendered their little 5 loaves and 2 fishes to Jesus. Imagine what God could do with you and I if we just kind of surrender our little sack lunch. Huh? See, we're all deathly afraid God's going to take it all away. Hey, God gave it all. So don't be freaking out about that. God said he'd take care of you. So Jesus asked them to willingly give to meet the needs. Now, there's 3 types of giving in the Bible. You already know what they are. There's tithing, which is your 10%. That's something God says, test me and see if I won't bless you. Then there's free will offerings. We've had needs in our church. People in the church body have run into hard times during COVID, and you all have pulled together, and you all have been such a blessing, and you've met their needs, made sure they didn't go without food and a place to stay, and you've been a blessing. But how are we going to reach across the sea? Well, that's through faith promise giving, which is called grace giving. Now, this isn't the only time you see it in the Bible. Yes, it's in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, but you saw it with Hannah. Hannah told God, she said, God, you give me a boy, I'll give him back to you. You let me have a boy and give birth to a child, I'll give him back to you. I'll lend him back to you for the rest of his life. We saw it in 1 Kings with the widow at Zarephath, where God told Elijah, listen, I have commanded a widow to take care of you. And every day you take care of that preacher, I'm going to take care of you. The apostles recognized that what they had wasn't enough. But Jesus took it and he blessed it. That's what it says in Matthew 14:19, if you go back to our text. He commanded them, the multitude, to sit down on the ground. He took loaves, the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looked up to heaven, he blessed it. Then he distributed it. Look at verse 19. It says, and he gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And in verse 20, Jesus made it sufficient to meet the need. And they did all eat and were filled. And there was even leftovers. How is that possible? Because God can do more with your sack lunch than you can do with your whole budget. God's spoon's bigger than your shovel. And it's called Faith Promise Missions. Now, in 2 Corinthians, God refers to it as grace, grace giving. It's that I'm trusting God. Faith promise is not about looking at your budget and X-ing things out so you can give to missions. It's about, can God trust me to give what he gives me? Can God, remember I told you this, Christian life is not input or output, it's throughput. It's Jesus Christ wanting to live through you. Giving to missions is I'm trusting God to provide it, so I can give it. This is not a budgetary thing. It's not a, do I check my resources and my inventory? But it's personal. Take your Bible, go to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. This is how you let God utilize you to reach beyond your city and your state. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Every man, that's personal giving, according as he hath purposed in his heart, that's planned. You make a promise to the Lord. God, you pray and you say, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want to utilize me? And God will say, what can you trust me for? That's the faith part of it. Well, you settle on a number and you say, all right, God, I'm going to give it as you've promised to take care of me and give it to me to give back. It's planned giving. According as every man, as he purposeth in his heart, it's also persistent. So let him give. Not, it's positive giving, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. It's also what I call proof giving. Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound. That means go beyond your basic needs. I'm not saying you give God $5, he's going to give you $1,000. That's not what it says. That's garbage. That's garbage Christianity. What God is saying is, if you'll trust me to meet your needs, I'm going to give you a little extra so you can give to missions, if you'll just trust me for it. And then it says here in chapter 9 and verse 8 that God is able to make all grace abound. That means God can enable you. That ye, always having all sufficiency, that means your needs met, may abound to every good work, that I can get involved. But you know, it doesn't matter. Because you can give without loving. And that's just wretched. It's just wretched. Because you're just doing it so that you can show up and go, I was obedient, God. But remember Jesus said their lips, with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Their lips, they I can't think of the verse where it's where, they honor me, that's it, with their lips, but their heart's just gone. You know, it all comes back to what is it you actually see. Are these folks that live right over here, are they just a nuisance? Are they time wasters? Are they just in your way, keeping you from having the life you want? Is that how you see those? Is that how God sees those people? Or does God see them as precious souls for which his son died? Even the ones that hate him and cuss him and can't be reasoned with, God loves them too. Did you know that? Because I used to be one, and he loved me. What do you feel when you see humanity every Monday morning? Do you see souls for which Christ died? Do you see people that are going to spend eternity in heaven or hell based on whether or not they trust Christ as their Savior? And that's going to be based on whether or not somebody tells them about Jesus. We are running into more people all the time that have never stepped foot in a church for any reason. Not for a wedding, not for a funeral. They've never heard the gospel. They've made assumptions based on stuff they saw on TV or the internet. What do you see? What do you feel? What are you going to let God do about it? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're here today and you're not sure if you died, you'd wake up in glory. God says you can know for sure. God says you can know. It's not a hope so, think so, maybe so, guess so. It's a sure enough so promise God has given. If you'd like to trust Christ as your Savior, I'd like an opportunity to show you with my Bible. I'm going to pray for you. Please step out and come. But if you're a brother and sister in Christ of me right now, I'm going to ask you to pray and say, God, how can you utilize me? What can I trust you for? What can I believe you for? Can I believe that you're going to take care of my needs and enable me to do your service? He'll ask you where your heart's at. He'll ask you what's on your heart. And until our hearts is right, he really can't use us. Our Father and our God, we love you. I ask you to speak to every heart, every soul. I ask God, please, that you would move upon each of us and reveal to us what you would have us do for you. I ask, Father, that you would break our hearts for the things we see. Instead of being angry and frustrated. God, break our hearts with compassion for the people and the plight that they live in. God, I know you didn't come to die for people's circumstances, but you came to die for their souls. And today, God, let us look at the world around us the way you do. Let us see with compassion those that we work with and travel with to and from school and work, and those that we trade with at the bank or the gas station, 7-Eleven. Let us have compassion. May our hearts be broken like yours is for the lost of this world. Today, God, we give you ourselves. What we have is not enough. But if we give it to you, you can make it even more than we could imagine as we surrender. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open. Somebody in your life
as
that needs the gospel.
After Christ,
there's someone.
We all can lead one.
There's someone you haven't even met yet that's going to need the gospel.
Lead one
that God wants to use
to
you for.
Savior,
but he can't.
Then
if all you see is a nuisance.
Tell the world
if all you see is a
Jesus
frustration
is
and a pain.
If we
he can't. Our Father and our God, we love you. And each day, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would break our hearts for what you see. Let us feel what you feel for the lost and dying, for the hopeless and for the wayward. And Father, may our hearts, knit with yours, be utilized to reach others with the gospel. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for the way you love us. Thank you that you brought somebody into our lives with the truth. You've protected it. You made it understandable. And thank you, God, that you made it actually for us to be saved. Bless us now, O Father, as we continue in our service in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Frank. Oh.